Thank you, worship team. I'd like for us to begin in prayer before we present the message to you. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time that we can gather here, a new day and a new year. We just pray that you would be with us now. I pray for your help to speak your word, that you would speak through me, that we could be attentive to the call of your Spirit. We just pray that you would be with us now as we look into your word. We're thankful that we have your word and that we can freely read it and proclaim it. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting the new year, it's always a time that's what you probably also heard of many times in yourself, Don. People make resolutions. This year is going to be different than next year because I'm going to do this and this better. I'm going to stop doing this and this. And so I want to bring a message about something to start the new year. And I think it's great to have the first day, January 1st on a Sunday, and it's no greater thing to start the year gathered together as a church. So I thought to myself, what could I possibly say that would help you, help me to start the new year, to bring you through the new year, or through this year, and to help you finish the year well? What passage of the Bible could I possibly use as a theme or a motto for to begin and end the year? And there's a couple of things that came to mind. One thing was a verse from Philippians, where the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, and he says this in chapter 3, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I thought this would be good, but I didn't choose this one, though. I thought there's an element in this verse that you'll see that fits. Another good verse to start the year is the year's verse from the Moravian Daily Text. Most Germans here know the Daily Text. Moravian Daily Text is the Losung, and many German Christians read this every day. They start their day with reading. There's a verse from the New Testament, a verse from the Old Testament, and then a poem. And they also have a verse for the whole year. And so that verse is this from Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. "A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I will put into you." I thought, yeah, this would be great to start a new year, letting God renew my heart, letting him renew my spirit and empower me by his spirit. This would be a good verse to start the year. But the phrase that I chose, the verse that I chose, is from the letter of to the Hebrews. And it's in chapter 12. And I would like to read to you the first three verses. I don't have a slide for the scripture reading, so if you have a Bible, you might want to follow along. If you have it in the New Testament, the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, and I'll read this. I'm reading, if this is seems different than what you're reading, I'm reading from the King James Version for this. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight in the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And this is the phrase that I would like for us to look at: looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. So the phrase that I thought would be good to start the year is this phrase, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If you have the NIV, this starts a little bit different. It starts out with fixing your eyes upon Jesus. I'm used to using the King James Version. I like the way it starts with the second word in this verse 1. And you'll notice in verse 1 it says, wherefore, in NIV it says, therefore. And as some people have said, therefore, it's there for something. And it bears the cause of the reason why or what has been stated before. And the verse goes, it says at the beginning, wherefore seeing, because this is what our phrase, looking unto Jesus, is. It's seeing. Wherefore seeing, we are compassed, surrounded by a great crowd, cloud of witnesses, a great multitude of witnesses. They observe us as witnesses, but they also testify to the life of faith. And this is just referring to chapter 11, the previous chapter. The whole chapter is just packed. It's a long list of witnesses over centuries of time who lived their lives by faith. And some of them weren't even Hebrews. The list doesn't start with Abraham, which you think maybe it would, being in the book of Hebrews. It starts with Abel. Actually, Abel was the first martyr. The first one to die for his faith was Abel. And ironically enough, the next one on the list, Enoch, he had the testimony they walked with God, he doesn't die at all. He's translated to taken alive into God's presence. Like those believers will be with, still alive when Jesus returns. And next on the list is Noah, and then comes Abraham, which is called the father of our faith in the book of Romans. And there's also great women of the faith mentioned here. For example, Sarah and Rahab, the harlot. And the list doesn't stop there. It goes on and mentions very many people from the Old Testament. But I like to think that this list, really, it hasn't stopped. We have nearly two centuries of church history of men and women that lived their lives by faith. They lived as Moses, as it said, as Moses lived, as seeing him who is invisible. And so we have this great cloud of witnesses that's telling us that, yes, the life of faith is possible, and all different types of people are in this list. And what does the writer of Hebrews tell us to do? He says, he calls us to do the following. He says, lay aside every weight, or as the NIV states it, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and run the race. The runner of the race, of course, cannot be, he can't be weighted down. I'll ask you a practical question. Do I look like I'm dressed to run a marathon? This fancy suit here, this Sunday suit? We've had people in our church that have run the marathon. Andre and I think Ann, his wife, have both run it. I guarantee you they didn't run the race, those 42 kilometers in Sunday dress clothes. I would have the latest jacket aside, this shirt and tie, even these pants. In fact, you know, when you watch these marathon races, it looks like the runners are, you know, running in their underwear. They have a small t-shirt or a tank top shirt and short shorts on. And so, but they can run the race then. And so we need to lay aside every weight that hinders us, and the writer tells us we need to run it with patience and perseverance, not giving up. And the marathon race, it's we have to persevere. Maybe the first couple kilometers don't seem too much, but it goes on and on and on. And that's the race that we're in as a Christian. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy at the end of his life and says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. The important factor in running a race, if it's the marathon or if it's this race, is having your eyes on something. If you're running the marathon or any other type of race, you have your eyes on the goal, the finish line. And in this race, we are looking to, but not to something, but to someone, Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to have our eyes fixed upon him. The NIV is a little bit different translation. It says this, and I'd like to bring this in. It says, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And so he's the one that's went before us. He's completed and finished and perfect the way for us. And so he's the one that wrote the book on faith, and he's the one that completed the story. And we're to look to him as we run this. I think this is very important for us to do this year. In fact, every day of the year, if you would start the day looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, every day of this year, I believe that you'll finish the year much, much better than if you didn't. Of course, doing this, there's two things I like to say about this. It's the challenge, and it's also the assurance and comfort of looking to Jesus. The challenge of looking to Jesus is it's intentional. You know, it's not, don't get me wrong now, it's not in, I have a good intention to look to him, but, you know, if I get around to it, I'll do it. No, I'm looking to him intentionally. As the NIV says, my eyes are fixed on him. I'm keeping my eyes on him. And so it's something that you choose to do. You have to do it. I think this is be good for each of us personally to do, but also as a church. We need as a church body to be united on the fact that we are looking to Jesus. We're not looking to ourselves, we're not looking to some kind of program, but we're looking to Jesus first and foremost. And it has to be done continually. When the runner starts the race, he doesn't say, okay, I've got a goal, and then he just runs as he pleases. No, he holds his life, he holds his eyes fixed on Jesus or on the goal the whole time of the race. And let me add this into it. We enter the race by faith. The starting point is looking to Jesus for our salvation. And we begin the journey of the race at the cross. When we must have our eyes upon Jesus as being the author and finisher of our faith, we trust on him at the beginning as the one who died for us. The cross is the starting point. As all races have, they have a starting point. And to properly run this race, you have to start at the beginning. You have to start at the starting point, the cross. And so after you begin the race, you continue to look to him and keeping your eyes on him so that you will finish well. It's also a challenge when you're looking to him and running this race, because things happen. You know, the world has an expression for it, which I'll not say, but you know, it happens, and something comes and obstructs your view, and then difficulties, disappointments, just trouble, circumstances that we cause ourselves, or that we don't cause, that come into our lives, that God has let come into our lives. And they obstruct the vision. They hinder us from looking to him. We start looking at our problems. We start examining him, and our focus is no longer upon Jesus. We find ourselves no longer running the race, but wondering why and how could this happen? And before long, we're trying to figure out what happened and how can we fix it? And we forget about Jesus, the one that we're to be looking to. So there's these obstacles that come in front of our face that hinders us from looking to Jesus. Charles F. Stanley, in one of his notes on life's lessons, and he has a Bible. It's called the Life Principle Daily Bible. I recommend that to anyone. In his comment on Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 18, he says this. He has small devotions in within this Bible. It's a Bible that you can read. He has it broke down. You read a portion of the Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. And if you read it each day, you'll complete the whole Bible. And so he's wrote this about Habakkuk chapter 3. How should we respond when our situation seems dire or even hopeless? What should we do when God appears silent or even uninterested? Often trusting God means looking beyond what we can see to what God sees. And so we have to look beyond this obstacle. We have to look beyond this problem. And it's hard to do sometimes because this problem is dripped in your face. But we have to remember to look upon him. If cares and worries weigh us down, we need to again cast them upon Jesus. The Bible says, casting our care upon him, for he cares for us. Not only can problems take our eyes off Jesus, but even blessings. That might sound strange. How could that be? Blessings can even blind us. We begin to be consumed by the blessing, but we forget about the one that blessed us, the giver of the blessing. I'm reminded of a story in the Old Testament. It's probably a story that you know too. The Israelites, they crossed the Jordan. Joshua is now leading them. And then they come across this great city, Jericho. And God gives them instructions how that they should conquer Jericho. It's very unorthodox, of course. They don't storm the city. They just walk around it each day for 7 days. And the seventh day, they walk around seven times. And then they sound the trumpets, they shout, and the walls come tumbling down. A great victory. God had blessed them greatly. And then when you read after Jericho, there's a smaller city called Ai, I'm not sure of the pronunciation. You read it as a small city, and they say, well, this city is a small city. We don't need to send our whole army there. We just send a portion of our army there because it's a small one. We can conquer them. And they get conquered by this city. And they wonder, why, what happened, you know? And so they got their eyes upon the blessing, and they didn't keep looking to God for his guidance, for his help. And so the blessing can sometimes also be a hindrance, can blind us sometimes to looking unto Jesus. Not only that, but not looking unto Jesus is sort of a form of idolatry. If I start the race looking to Jesus, and then I begin to look to my own righteousness, my religion, my achievement in the kingdom work, it becomes my ultimate focus, then I won't finish the race well. Looking to anything more than Jesus is actually setting up an idol in your heart. I can get sidetracked by by putting all my attention and focus on a certain thing, a certain person, other than Jesus, and lose sight of him. And it might even be a good thing. So we need to keep our eyes upon Jesus. The second thing about looking unto Jesus, which I said at the beginning, it's an assurance and a comfort to look unto Jesus. The reason it is because who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he shall do in the lives of those that are looking unto him. For this, I'd like to bring in the verse 3. It says, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart." Consider him. In the writer of Hebrews, he gave us a lot to consider. If you look at the letter to the Hebrews, it starts at the beginning, the first couple chapters, he's talking about Jesus being much higher than the angels, much greater, because he's God manifest in the flesh. You look at chapters 2 and 4 in there, he talks about Jesus being mightier and greater and worthier than Moses. In other chapters 5 and 7, he talks about Jesus being the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, being greater than that of Aaron's priesthood and his sons. And also the chapters 8 through 10, he tells us that as a high priest, he offers a better sacrifice than that of the Leviticus priesthood. He offers himself once and for all, that he may establish this new covenant, a better covenant, and bring into power a new testament, which is better hope and better promise, making the covenant of Moses in the Sinai obsolete. This is the one that we need to have our eyes fixed upon, Jesus, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. I would like to consider what Jesus actually said about himself. He said in the Gospel of John, he has many I am sayings. I am the bread of life. He stills our hunger in his sufficiency. He said in chapter 8, I am the light of the world. He is our light when we are in darkness. He also says in chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. He is the eternal one, the one that's always there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's the eternal one. In chapter 10, he says, I am the door. Through him we have life, and that in its fullest. Also in chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. He's the one that cares, protects, and leads our souls. And in the next chapter, he says, I am the resurrection and life. He is our hope, and that beyond the grave. In chapter 14, there's this famous verse that he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He provides the essentials for our being. It's all there. In chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine. He sustains us and makes us fruitful. In Matthew, he told his disciples, sending them forth, I am with you always. He's ever present. I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is the one that we do look to. There's none greater than he that we can look to. And so as we start this new year, I'd like to challenge you to look to him at the beginning of this year, throughout the year, good things or bad things come your way. Fix your eyes upon him and keep them fixed on him until the end. So I'd like to close with our phrase, let us look unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith, lest we be weary and lose heart. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. Heavenly Father, it sounds very simple, looking unto your Son, Jesus. And yet, sometimes it's so hard. We just pray that you would help us to begin this new year, to go through this new year, looking to Him as individuals and also as a church body. Help us to keep our eyes upon Him and run the race which is set before us. We ask it in His name and to His glory and honor. Amen.